Welcome everyone this morning. It's a chilly and foggy morning. It's great to meet together online. And let me read just a few verses to start us thinking this morning from Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is a Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And then he keeps going on. He talks about the voice of the Lord. And then towards the end of the psalm, he says this. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. It's a bit of a sketch of the God that we actually do come together to worship, to ascribe to him the glory due his name, to be like those in the temple who cry out glory, but also to come together to listen to God speak to us. His voice is powerful and majestic, and it's his voice that we actually come to listen to this morning, and to be reminded that he is king enthroned forever, but also that he gives strength and peace to his people. So let's do that this morning as we sing our first song, which is, when Amy brings it up, I'll find the title of it. There we go. Psalm 62, My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone.
My soul finds rest in God alone. My rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to him who hears me.
to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the God that you are. That you are our rock. That you are our salvation. That you are our fortress. And when we trust in you, we will never be shaken. We thank you that when we come to you, that we find rest. Rest for our souls. Knowing that our salvation comes from you. We praise you that you are our hope, our one and only hope, that our salvation depends on you and not on us. And we praise you that you are gracious and strong and loving towards us. Father, forgive us for the times where we don't trust in you alone. For the times when we trust in you and something else rather than you alone. Forgive us for the times we don't even trust in you at all. Forgive us for the times where we don't pour out our hearts to you. Father, where we trust in our pride and in our riches and many other things, our hearts turn from you. Father, forgive us. Be merciful to us. Be gracious to us, we pray. Father, we know that we are fallen people. People affected by the curse of sin, people who need to be put back together. People who need to be rebuilt into that shattered image that you created us in. Father, we thank you that you gently treat us, that you graciously draw alongside of us and rebuild us. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, expressed through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we can know and find forgiveness and also know and find eternal life with you. Father, we pray that we might continue each day to look to you. Father, not on the things around us, but on looking to you, our rock and our Redeemer. And so this morning, like the psalmist, we praise you for the God that you are. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Colossians 1, 1 to 14. And I believe Lauren is going to read it for us. Thanks, Lauren.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen to that. Amen. Okay, some announcements for this morning. So if we just go to the first slide. Now, Amy's going to talk us through this. This is our plans about services.
Okay, so the next... The next two slides are about the tentative plans moving forward. And I want to put this up. I've spent a lot of time this week trying to understand what the rules are precisely. Craig and I have gone and measured the church again, and we've got some stuff from head office and all of that. So now we've got a little bit more certainty than last week. So I just wanted to put up, this is what we're thinking, but we'd really like your feedback, not now, but after the service, maybe in the breakout groups, or please feel free to give us a phone call, send me an email if you have any thoughts on this. But our current tentative plan moving forward is that we will stay online for June. So that's what we're doing today. Next week, there is a blackout, a power outage in Henty from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That means not only will there be no power, but there'll be no NBN, which means that people won't have phones or internet, which makes meeting in person difficult because we wouldn't have any heating and that's probably not a good idea. And it also makes meeting online impossible. So what we're thinking is to have the meeting very early so that we get in before the blackout. So the plan is to run a normal online service, but at 8 o'clock in the morning, not at 10:30. I'll be sending out reminders throughout the week, but that's our current plan. We couldn't think of anything else. The next 2 weeks, the 21st of June and the 28th of June, Craig and I are on holidays. But at the moment we're thinking we will run a normal service on Zoom, but Craig and I will be in Sydney. My parents have good internet, so everything for you guys should look exactly as it has for the last month or so while we've been doing these online services. But because Craig and I are away, it's just not feasible to meet back in person and get someone else in for all that sort of stuff. So that's the tentative plan for June. The tentative plan for July is that we would start looking at, and the rules might change, anything might change, but from the information we currently have, we'll be looking to start back face-to-face services in Henty, but also continue these online services. We've remeasured the church and think that possibly the maximum number of people that we would be allowed in Henty using the normal seating arrangement is 24 people. If we use the choir stalls as well, we could get another 6. With 3 on each side. If people want to sit in the back rooms and in the front foyer, we could fit some extras, but for people relatively comfortably seated, we're probably limited to 30 all up. The legislation requires us to encourage those in the vulnerable category to remain online. There's also logistical difficulties in going back to what we used to do of Craig and I going out to Lockhart, running a service there, and then coming back and arriving Henty a bit late. So at the moment, our thinking is that we'd remain online for Lockhart. The plan is this week, Craig and I are going to contact every person in the Lockhart congregation to see what they think. We haven't had time to do that, which is unfortunate. So, tentatively, everyone in Lockhart would remain online. Everyone in the vulnerable category would be encouraged to remain online. Everybody who wants to sing needs to stay online. If you're at home, you can sing to your heart's content. If you come in person, you're not allowed to sing. Anybody who is showing even the most mildest symptoms of a cough, a dry throat, a fever, must stay at home. But they can join online. For those who join face-to-face, there will be no collection, no sharing of books, no Bibles, for example, no news sheets. We're not allowed to say the Lord's Prayer together. We're not allowed to do any congregational singing. And it seems we're not even allowed to have morning tea after the service. We need to take contact details of every person who attends, and we need to do some pretty serious cleaning with detergents and disinfectants before and after the services, as well as have hand sanitizers at entrances and big posters telling you the rules of who's allowed in and those sorts of things. So it's definitely not at this stage back to normal, but that's what, according to the current rules, it looks like it would be. So that's what, from the poll last week, slightly less than half the people who responded to the poll were keen to meet back. That's a bit more information now. We'd love to hear from you throughout the week to hear your thoughts moving forward.
Okay, that said, on Saturday, that's coming Saturday, we're going to have a prayer meeting, 8 to 9 a.m. We have one of these last month that worked reasonably well. People logging on and praying together. We'll send you a reminder and the prayer points. If you come to the 8 a.m. prayer meeting, the good news is you won't have to change your alarm for Sunday. So you'll be able to get into the habit of getting up early and being at church and at prayer meeting at 8 a.m. But we'll send out more details. Just a general reminder again, ladies' Bible study's on tomorrow. It's also on Tuesday at 7:30. We're continuing our men's Bible study. Had a good little session on Thursday night at 7:30. Men were still miles behind the women, so we need to continue to meet. And we apologise for Greenhouse. We didn't get there on Friday night, but we're planning to go again on Friday at 7 o'clock for our young people as well. Just also a reminder too, they're really encouraging us to train SRE teachers now. So if you want to go and teach SRE, you need to do a whole bunch of training and different various bits of people. A lot of our teachers across the state are in the vulnerable category, which means that they may not necessarily be able to continue to teach when we can go back to normal. So they're encouraging us just to train people so that we've got a few fill-ins to fill in. So if you're interested in the ministry of SRE, it's a wonderful ministry. It's a wonderful opportunity to tell kids about Jesus and the things that they pick up. Stick with them for life. So it's a great ministry. But if you're interested, please speak to myself or Amy or Kathy and we can help you to get some training. It's not onerous. It's pretty easy to do, but we can put that out there for you as well. Next slide. Just before Rod leads us in prayer, I just want to say thank you to all the Sadies out there in Lockhart who went down during the week and cleaned out the church, the back room, and and behind the pulpit looks fantastic. Not a speck of dust in sight, and the kitchen looks great. So I just want to say thank you to that. We trimmed some bushes and different bits of things during the week, so it's looking nice and good. And I hope as soon as we can organise things hopefully we'll get back into the church building. But thank you to everybody who helped out with the Lockhart Working Bee. That's all the announcements for this week. So Rod, what's going to lead us in prayer? Thanks, Rod.
Ah, more technology to come together with. Yes, yes, Father God, we do thank you so much that we can come together and join in prayer of praise and thanks to you in this way. We do struggle with many things in the way we are restricted to encourage and come together and encourage and to support and to just uplift each other in the name of our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to Jesus, but Jesus also prays and intercedes for us. As Lord, we know you want none to perish, but all to come to that point of repentance and saving grace with you and join you in heaven when we leave this earth. You, Lord Jesus, are always making intercession for us because you sit at the right hand of our Father in heaven. So we do thank you. We know that you do watch over us as we know you watched over the disciples as they crossed the lake and you were sitting on the hillside. We know that you went down and as they were a bit worried in the storm, Father, and we in our storm know that you are walking with us or beside us. And we know of the illustration there of the person walking along the sea. There was two sets of footprints and then there was one because the person was being carried. So, Father, we do thank you that you carry us when we need to be carried. So we know that you also help us to overcome the evil one, the devil, as he attempts to derail all your people, Father God, and destroy our testimony to the world around us, especially when the world really does need to know you and to see you in action at this time. Because the world is in turmoil. The world needs peace and direction. The world just won't come to you, won't acknowledge you. For you are the creator and the redeemer of all mankind. And we can never thank you enough for the peace that we can have in that. May you, Father God, allow things to happen be so that all that does happen will work together for good and for good glory to you. Yes, we may not understand it. We won't comprehend it until the time we are at home with you. We struggle, Lord, but we don't need to, as you are the Prince of Peace, the Giver of Peace, the Author of Joy and our salvation. When we know that your peace is different from the world's peace. True peace is not found in positive thinking or in the absence of conflict or in good feelings. True peace comes from knowing you, from knowing that God, our Heavenly Father, is in control. And we thank you for that. We can never thank you enough. For our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is sure. Our destiny is set. And thank you, we can have victory over the sin that is around us and that we struggle with at times. We pray that your peace, Father God, peace that comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will guard our hearts against any anxiety. The anxiety the world has and is showing by the way it's reacting to the sad death of a man in America. Yes, there is problems with humanity and society, but there are certain ways of dealing with things, and sometimes things do get out of hand. And may you be in that, and may your peace be in the hearts of those that are struggling. And as Peter said in his first letter, found in chapter 5, pull ourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he'll lift us up in honour, and we are to give all our worries and cares to God, for he cares about us. He loves us. He cares for us. He knows our needs. For he knows the salvation that we have cost, cost of our salvation really did draw, Father God, I just thank you that Jesus came to pay the price for our salvation. For the Son loved us, you loved us. He died on the cross at Calvary where the shed precious blood of the Lord Jesus washed us cleaner than snow, wiped away our sins. Yes, we are works in progress. We still sin, but Father God, that you've given us the way out of sin. You've saved us. You see us and you put our sin as far as the east is to the west. We can never, ever thank you enough We can show our appreciation by living obedient lives that reflect your grace, your love, and your mercy. We all have different demands on our lives, be it physical or material. We all know that you care for us, Lord. Help us to seek first the kingdom, as Matthew says in chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all the things we need will be added unto us as well. So Father, we thank you. It's the things we need, not the things we want, and we thank you for those. And Lord, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, when Jesus said, and it's recorded, come to me, all of you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear. Burden I give you is light. That rest is the promise that Jesus gives us. The rest is in love, healing, and peace. Not the rest of the labour, because the labour will be fruitful, because we don't labour in vain. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity yet again to come to praise you, to worship you, to give you thanks. Be with everyone, especially in this congregation, that needs you just a touch of encouragement, a gentle hand to move them on wherever they may be, that their anxiety may be relaxed, may be helped. And ones that are really struggling, like dear Robbie, dear Father, with the problem she has, be with her especially, and anyone that may have a specific need that needs your hand of healing, Lord. I lift them to you. I give you thanks and praise as we commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Our passage this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 to 13, and I believe Kathy's going to read it for us. And we just flick it over.
I can't find Kathy. Is Kathy here?
Kathy, can you appear, Kathy, appear?
Well, I need to find Kathy to unmute Kathy, but I haven't seen Kathy log on.
Okay. Do I need to read it?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 to 13. But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distresses and persecution, we are encouraged because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is God's word to us. Okay, so that's our passage for this morning. And before we look at it together, let me pray for us. Father, just open your word to us. Father, we open with thinking about your voice, your powerful voice. We pray that you would speak into our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was at school, one of the things I came to dread was the report card at the end of term. It was an opportunity for teachers to document how I was going, which a lot of times didn't always line up with what I was thinking. When I was in Year 12, just before our HSC, each student received a report card on their school marks. When my parents received it, they began to panic due to how bad I was going. 3 days later, we received another report in the mail. It was a new report with higher scores. The school had miscalculated some of my scores, for which they apologised. The report started to look much better, especially to my relieved parents, but it still wasn't brilliant. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we come to the midway section of the book. We saw last week in chapter 3, verse 1, that Paul says, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. It was a costly sacrifice by Paul to send Timothy to the Thessalonians. It meant he would be left alone in Athens. But it was important to Paul to find out what was happening with the Thessalonians. Paul had longed to visit the Thessalonians, but Satan had derailed that plan. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6, that Timothy had returned. And he had returned with a report card on what was happening. The report card was very good, very encouraging, very exciting. Timothy brought good news about their faith and love. Right from the start of the letter, we've been seeing that the Thessalonian church community was once shaped by faith and hope and love. They loved God and they genuinely loved each other. Paul continually remembered before God their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. Chapter 1, verse 3 tells us. So why was this good news? Well, according to Paul, the goal in the discipleship of new believers, the aim was to achieve on the report card faith and love. These two graces, faith and love, are the two key things on which the Christian life depends. The goal of Christian growth is to learn to trust God more fully and to love others more genuinely. And this was happening in the Thessalonian church. And so it was good news to the ears of Paul. The success of the church planted in Thessalonica was not about outward appearance of numbers of believers or the opinions of others. It was defined by whether the church was growing and displaying faith and love. So significant was the news that provided comfort to Paul at a difficult time for him. He says in verse 7, therefore, brothers, in all our distresses and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now, we don't know for sure what Paul was suffering or distressed about, but it's likely something similar to what happened to him at Berea, where he's forced to flee, and also ministering alone in a challenging environment in Athens. Nevertheless, the Thessalonians' faith proved to be great comfort to Paul and went towards removing the anxiety that Paul was feeling. Paul was able to enjoy life more fully now that this report card had come in. So given the report card was so good, it led to Paul to pray, in particular a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul was satisfied not necessarily with what the Thessalonians had done, but what God had done in them. And such a response of thanksgiving is only fitting to what God had done. One of my favourite passages is the story of the 10 lepers. Luke records the 10 lepers came to Jesus and he graciously healed each of them, sending them off to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. The sting of the story is that only one came back to give thanks. And he was a foreigner. It's a story of how we need to be more thankful and more like the one who returned rather than the 9 who took God's goodness and forgot to give thanks. And many a time when a student, they get their report card, they are pleased. What's more, their parents are pleased. and they give thanks that their son and daughter is doing well. But it's very, very, very rare for a student to have a perfect report card. There's always room for improvement, things which could be done better. So while Paul gives thanks, and rightly so, he also intercedes for the Thessalonians with prayers so that they may keep going, that they might continue to persevere. It's a report card which reads, great, but don't stop. So in our remaining time this morning, I want us to look specifically at what Paul prays, with the hope it may encourage us as Christians to keep going as well, and helping us to reshape our prayers for ourselves and each other. And it's also worth noting that Paul begins the letter with prayer. We have this prayer in the middle of the letter, and then he prays at the end. Prayer is important to Paul, and it should be for us as well. So the first thing Paul prays about is faith. You see this in verse 10 and 11. Paul says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. Paul prays that he would be able to return to Thessalonica. In 2:18, he's retold them that he was unable to visit them because of the work of Satan, but three times reiterated his desire to see them. So this is a prayer which is the culmination of such desires. Was it answered? Well, we have insufficient detail to be certain, but during Paul's third missionary journey, he passed through Macedonia and therefore highly likely Thessalonica. But his ultimate reason for visiting them is to supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, what does Paul mean by that phrase? The two key words are supplying and lacking. The word translated supply means to render complete. The word can be used in the material sense. So, for example, it's used in the Gospels with the activity of mending fishing nets. In the spiritual world, it's used in the sense of bringing the saints to perfection. So what was it that the Thessalonians were lacking in terms of their faith? Paul had previously given thanks to God in chapter 1 for their faith, which was shown as being evident in various ways. But Paul was aware of some obvious gaps that needed to be filled. And as we'll see in chapter 4 and 5, these gaps didn't relate so much to a deficiency in their knowledge of the Christian faith, although they were still young Christians and they needed to have their knowledge increased. It's more to do with the application of their faith to every part of life. Paul senses a degree of wavering, and in the case of the Lord's return, they actually needed some instruction. Paul's prayer was a longing for a consistent faith worked out across all the areas of a new believer's life. Secondly, Paul prays about love. He prays in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And note again, just like with faith, Paul is going to specifically address this topic in chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Paul has spoken about the Thessalonians' love, but now he prays for an increase or an overflow of their love. Previously, Paul had emphasized faith and love as the key goals of ministry. But here Paul talks about love is the fruit that includes the root and stem of faith. The most potent expression of our faith is the love of God working in and through our lives, particularly in the area of loving one another, so that this love might be evident both among the Christian family and the wider Thessalonian community. Because of God's love for us demonstrated in Jesus, we should be so full of love for others that we cannot contain it. Paul says love for everyone else. That would mean non-believers, enemies, persecutors, not just people who love us. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There are people who are easier to love than others. But we need to think about how we're going with loving the more difficult people. It's not easy. But look at what Paul prays. May the Lord make your love increase. We will never be able to do this on our own strength. Now, Tim Chester, he's a well-known author, and he's written a number of books. Two of his titles include You Can Pray and You Can Change, which is the one that I've read. When you see the title, it sounds a little bit like a self-help book. And if you follow the principles in the book, then these things can happen. But the book actually says no. It's the gospel. It's the gospel with what you start with, and with the help of God by His Spirit, He can help you to change in the light of the gospel. You can't change on your own efforts. You can't beat sin on your own. You need God's help. You need to rely on Him to help you. You need to know God's grace when you fail. And we need God's help if we're going to love people properly, which is why Paul prays for the Thessalonians as he does. Thirdly, Paul talks about hope, and in 4:13 to 5:11, Paul's going to talk about the ultimate hope we have as Christians, the return of the Lord Jesus. Paul prays, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now you might say, well, there's no word hope here. And that's true. The word isn't used, but the theme is Christian confidence concerning the future. Paul gives thanks in 1 verse 3 for their endurance inspired by hope. Paul wants the Thessalonians to keep going until the day when the Lord Jesus returns. His prayer is that on the great day, that wonderful day, when Christ returns, that it would be evident that they were set apart or holy to the Lord and lived for Christ. Paul uses this word blameless. And that doesn't mean a perfect state of sinlessness. That can never be achieved this side of eternity. Rather, Paul means that our record of conduct should be that of a godly life. Paul also uses the word holy. Holiness pertains to our inward character and purity before the Lord. As a Christian, we've been made holy by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. In an objective sense, we've been set apart for the service of God. Having been set apart as holy, we are called to holiness in character and conduct. A blameless and holy life does not produce salvation, but rather proves it. Again, this is God's work. Paul prays that he might strengthen you. In 1994, there was a celebration that was held at Westminster Abbey in London to celebrate the 350th anniversary of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the doctrinal standard of the Presbyterian Church in Australia. One of the speakers was Eric Alexander, who spoke about Paul and the early Christians and the difficulties that they faced. He pointed out that their knowledge of what God was doing in history and for their own salvation, quote, injected a certainty into their tentative, weak, poor faith. It gave many of them a security in a desperately insecure world. Were we more heavenly minded in our living, it would do the same for us, Alexander said. Alexander went on to ask a series of pointed questions to make us think about our lives. He asked, what is the really important thing that is happening in our world, in our generation? What are the really significant events taking place? So how would you answer that question? You might say COVID-19. You may say the current protests happening around the world. Well, let me give you Alexander's answer. This is what he said. He said the most significant thing happening in history is the calling, redeeming, and perfecting of the people of God. God is building the Church of Jesus Christ, and the rest of history is simply a stage that God erects for that purpose. God is calling out a people, perfecting and changing them. History's great climax comes when God brings down the curtain on this bankrupt world and Jesus arrives in full glory. The rest of history is scaffolding for the real work. Alexander finished by remembering last time he was at Westminster Abbey, where it was covered with scaffolding, and the workers were cleaning it and beautifying it. One could not see its true beauty, he noted, but people knew that something was significant was happening behind the scenes. Something of majestic beauty was to be revealed. And drawing on this image, Alexander applied it to our lives and the life of the church, in much the same way Paul prayed for God to cause our awareness of the church, awareness of our future in Christ, rather, to spur us on to holiness. And then Alexander finished by saying this. He said, there will come a day when God will pull down the scaffolding of world history. Do you know what he will be pointing to when he says to the whole creation, there is my masterpiece? He'll be pointing to the church of Jesus Christ. In the forefront of it, all that will be there will be the Lord Jesus himself, who will come and say, here I am, and the children you have given me perfected in the beauty of holiness. That is the day for which we are laboring. In that day we shall be resurrected. We need to live for that day, the day when God will manifest his glory in his people. If we live for that day, it will change our living, it will change our serving. God grant it as we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we live in a world which is often chaotic and wild and crazy. But Father, we thank you that you are just slowly going about building your church, calling people to yourself, refining and perfecting and purifying the saints. And one day we know that the scaffolding will be knocked down and the masterpiece will be complete. Father, just like Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, we pray that you might work in our lives, perfecting us, changing us, moulding us, that we might be a people of faith and love and hope, that we might be a people who are growing in our faith, loving you and loving others, and enduring in hope of the Lord Jesus returning, despite what is going on in our world. Continue that work, we pray, and we ask that you would do that so that you might receive all the glory. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song this morning is Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a wonderful hymn. If you're on the telephone and you've got your little hymn book there, you might like to open up to page number 11. It's number 11 in the little songbook. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Wonderful reminder of God's work in us and his faithfulness to us.
Is thy faithfulness, Lord, I time and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love.
I will pronounce the benediction, and then Amy will sign us into little sort of breakout groups. And the breakout groups are there just designed for you to meet people and to talk to people, people that you may not normally talk to. It's also an opportunity to talk about some of the things that we've talked about today. But also, today it's an opportunity to talk about the direction of the services. So if you'd like to have those conversations, that'd be a good thing to do. Let me leave you with some words from two Peter. Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires. And then he goes on, and at the end of the letter, he says this. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay, if you'd just like to hang on there, Amy will unmute everybody and then assign us into groups so that we can have